Amen. What a blessing. I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning. I've been blessed, richly blessed already, and just appreciate the words that were shared. Also appreciate this song that the last verse just really stood out to me this morning as we were singing it. The Lord forsaketh not his flock, his chosen generation. He is their refuge and their rock, their peace and their salvation. And with the Father's tender hand, he leads his own, his chosen band, to God all praise and glory. Just a lot of deep truth there. You know, times change. I mean, or things change as we go through time, but one thing doesn't change, and that's God. God is our rock. God is our refuge, our salvation, and that hasn't changed, and it won't change. And just even in light of what we heard for this morning, the opening, you know, there's lots of false teaching and lots of false things out there to sometimes almost can confuse us. You know, what is right? What is wrong? Where are we? Where do we find ourselves? But God is still God. And we can still come back to him for our answers. We don't have to change gods or change our allegiance to someone else other than God. God is still going to be the same. Anyway, I do want to welcome everyone here this morning. Just thank you all for coming. And it's good to see visitors, as well as those that have been traveling back again. It's been it's a blessing to see you all here. Could we just kneel for a word of prayer before we begin? Dear God, we do humble ourselves before you. Lord, you are holy. You are righteous. You are true. And God, we thank you that you don't change. We thank you, Lord, that you are still Lord of your church. You are still the one that we can run to, the one that we can come to for answers. And God, your word is still the same. It hasn't changed, Lord. I pray that you would just give us understanding hearts this morning. Give us a deep desire for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would breathe upon us this morning, God, that we would not just sit here and haphazardly look at your word and haphazardly look at the needs perhaps that we have in our own life, the needs we have in the church, the needs we have around us, Lord. Give us eyes that can see and ears that hear. And Lord, also, give us the power in our life, Lord, to live it. Lord, to live what your word teaches us to do, God. Lord, I just pray for your blessing upon us, God. I pray for your help, Lord. I pray for your grace. I pray for your mercy, Lord. And we understand things so dimly. We understand things so with such a limited understanding. And God, we look to you this morning and pray that you would break the bread of life to us. And Lord, things that are meaningful and that are important and things that we can take home to feed our soul, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see those things and help us to grab a hold of those things. I pray that for each one, Lord. God, help us, Lord. We just thank you that we can come to you, and thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we just commit this morning into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I maybe can echo what Brother Jariah shared. I stand before you a little bit with trembling, perhaps because I don't know exactly how to. I just want to, what I share, I don't want to confuse someone. I was struggling a little bit with a title. But maybe for a title this morning, I'll just put it this way, Modern Day Easter. Modern Day Easter. And hopefully when we're done, it will make sense what I'm talking about. Modern Day Easter. I hope not to confuse anyone. It might seem a little bit confusing. I know I do have a lot of reaching into some history as well, and reaching into some of other people's writings as well, older writings especially. But just part of the reason why I'd like to focus on it is because we're getting close to the time of Easter. And I don't think it's wrong for us to use the word Easter, but I do think there's a little bit of confusion among Christianity on really what is Easter, and the association and the links between Christianity and Easter are quite muddled. It reminds me very much of the scripture where it talks about mixing light with darkness, talking about mixing some of the paganism and Christianity together. And you're hopefully not feeling like you're about ready to kick me off of here just because I'm making these statements, but I'd just like to share some things for you to consider. I don't want to cause you confusion. I don't want to do that at all. But consider some things in Scripture, as well as some of the things in our day and time that point to where why I came to the conclusions that I did. And what I share, I don't share in a way of feeling like I know it all or understand. I just am sharing some of the discoveries in researching into it, and especially probably in the last few years, have been enlightened to some of these things. Earlier on, it was very, very clear I thought Easter is associated with Christ's resurrection. That's just the case, and the festivities that go along with it, and so forth. Which, what about the Easter bunny? And we'll be talking some of those things. What about the Easter egg? And if some of you have heard Brother Mark Miller share on some things I know Christmas Day, and I don't know how much he's talked about Easter. I forget if he's talked very much on that or not, but I know that there's some others that have studied into that as well. I just thought, in light of Easter facing us now, I'd like to just grab a couple of those things for us to ponder, things for us to think about, and don't put a roadblock in there. He said, Easter doesn't have anything to do with resurrection. In some ways, it perhaps does. The word Easter doesn't really, accepting it, because we have culture with the culture and the mixture of it all, it does. But if you take it back into history, it doesn't really have anything to do with Easter. Even though you find it in the book of Acts, that's interesting. It's unique. If I understand right, the King James Version is about the only version that translates that into Easter. Most other translations translate that into Passover instead of Easter in the book of Acts, and in Acts 12, if you want to look that up. Please bear with me. A lot of technical, Dry loaded us with some of these things and theology and theory and so forth. I want you to connect with the practical things that the reason I'm concerned about it is you go to family reunions, you go to family get-togethers, and some of these pressures, I don't know that any of you are doing some of these things, but some of these pressures and influences are pushing in. And Easter egg hunts, Easter whatever things. I'm not quite sure where to put it all, but consider some of those things and where they come from. Turn, if you would, with me, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. In verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. I'm going to read from there all the way to the end. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, thou shalt succeed, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land. Take heed to yourself that ye be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so shall will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto or diminish from it." It's quite clear that this was in the Old Testament where the children of Israel were conquering Canaan. They were capturing possessing the land there, and then God warned them, when you get there, when you have victory over them, he said, don't start inquiring. You see, how did they worship God, their gods? How did they do that? And then you, in your curiosity, what I see, they're in their curiosity, are checking that out, and they start doing that themselves. That was an extreme abomination, or a very bad thing, a serious thing. It says those things that they did were an abomination in the sight of the Lord, or to God, and God hated those things. We don't want to have part of something that God hates. We don't want to have part with something that God hates, and neither does God want us to. We might think, well, this is Old Testament, and why was God so concerned about that? I'd like to give you just a little bit of a demonstration. I know it's maybe a little bit, not just the best illustration, but here we have a blue circle filled in with blue. The color in itself doesn't mean anything here, what I'm thinking of. There's a black one. And because we can't, maybe it could resemble, blue could resemble light and black darkness. But God demands holiness. God demands purity. God demands, and he can't tolerate any sin. Well, the thing that happens, if the children of Israel went and they conquered the people of the land, and they started worshiping or figuring out or following after those gods, what happened then, they brought another thing in, and it kind of got mixed and muddled. It's no longer a clear picture of holiness. It's no longer a clear picture of godliness. It's no longer a clear picture of, in today's world, pure Christianity. Why is the world so disgusted with Christianity? It's because it's so mixed up. It's so muddled up. Why is the world, even the heathen, those that profess to be heathens and agnostic and don't want to have anything to do with God, why are they so fed up? My own neighbor has told me it's because they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. And I know I tried sharing with him. I told him it must be you had a bad experience. And he did. He had a bad experience. But it's because Christians say they are Christians, but they mix the things of this world, they mix the gods of this world, they mix things like that in, including pagan rituals and things like that. They mix in with it. Even today, I know we could talk about Halloween. Christian churches get involved with Halloween and so forth. That is not good. It displeases God when you mix those things together. So what about Easter? What about Easter? What about Easter? Think about it a little bit. Just think about it with me. Just ponder it. I know some of these things, probably a fairly big influence, which I know some of the teachings that I've heard from others among us as well, but also another one, I know Brother Paul Hicks, he was a little bit influential here to me in loaning me his book. And I started looking at it a little bit more, which I found out that there's others that have referenced this book as well. It is, if you ever want to look it up, it's the book called The Two Babylons or the Papal Worship Proved to Be the Worship of Nimrod and His Wife. And I think that's where Mark Miller got some of his things as well. Alexander Hislop is the author. So some of the things I'm quoting from him, those are some of his perspectives, his perspective of things and history in his time. I actually did a little bit of looking up who he was, and I'm not preaching. I don't mean to lift him up as a a saint or something like that. I don't really know much about him, but I did look up a little bit. What, according to Wikipedia, he lived from 1807, so about getting close to, actually, it would be 200 years ago. It's when he would have been born, and through about in our time backing up 200 years ago is when he would have been living. And he was a part of the Free Church of Scotland. He was a minister there. And he was known for some of his criticisms against the Roman Catholic Church. And that's what he would have felt like the Catholic Church was one of the other Babylons that he was referring to. And who the Free Church of Scotland was, of course, I didn't know some of these things, so I looked them up. It was a Scottish denomination which had formed in 1843 by a large withdrawal from the established Church of Scotland in a schism or division known as the Disruption of 1843. And you can look all this stuff up if you want to. And in the first part of the 1900, the vast majority of the Free Church of Scotland joined the United Presbyterian Church of Scotland. So they have some Presbyterian similar things. And so I'm not here to promote some of their teachings or anything like that, but he was, in his book, he brings a lot of history and quotes other historians, including, I think, Licentius, which we would have quoted from as well in the early church. He would have quoted some of those as well. So anyway, so what about modern day Easter? And that whole mixing thing, that's, I guess, if you take anything home, take that home. That whole thing of mixing light with darkness, that's the thing that I'm concerned about. That's the thing that I would just like for you to take home, and if you don't catch anything else, take that home. There's just the picture of mixing light with darkness, and let's be careful. Sometimes we do things ignorantly. Sometimes we're involved with things that we maybe don't realize where the source of some of those things come. And also, I do want to put a little disclaimer in. I say disclaimer, a clarification maybe. I do think that some people can perhaps hold Easter, Good Friday, as a special day, and I think the Lord gets honor from that. The whole thing of chasing or having Easter bunnies and the egg rolls and all those things, I do not think he gets honor from. I don't think so. But as far as associating just, you know, the word Easter, the name, the day Easter, and thinking of it as Christ's resurrection, and Good Friday as being when he died and he was buried, I think the Lord knows. I'm not exactly sure where to put all that, you know, because it's so associated with pagan. Even the day is associated with pagan, whatever all. And yet, I do believe. The reason I believe this way about it, that I think the Lord does get glory from people that recognize it as Christ's resurrection. The reason I would is I would take it from Romans 14. Romans 14, 1 to 9, it talks about, you know, one person celebrating one day or holding one day above another. And one person doesn't, it also talks about... I should just read some of those verses there. In verse 5, it says, "He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." And goes on to say, "For whether we live or die, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And so just, I'd like for you to, I don't think you have to be judging others that perhaps have a special Easter service and so forth. I probably, for myself personally, would discourage some of those things because of the association for myself. I discourage some of those things, but the whole Easter bunny, the whole egg thing, and you know maybe better than I do what all those things, what all your people, the associates and or the families and so forth, some of the pressures that you might be facing, seem so innocent, but they have absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. I know they put the whole thing of they try to symbolize it into resurrection and the new birth, and they all do all those things. But if you take it back to history, it all points to paganism, completely. It all points to paganism. And I know Alexander Hislop in his book, he talks about even the name Easter is pointing to paganism. It talks, the Ninevites didn't know how to pronounce, or they didn't pronounce Astarte, the queen of heaven. They didn't know how to pronounce that in to the people of Nineveh. And so they, they had a little different term to it. It had a little bit more of the Easter, how we would have pronounced, it's Ishtar. Instead of Astarte, they didn't know how to pronounce Astarte, so they said Ishtar. And well, it's Easter today. We just, you know, that's where the name itself and what Alexander Hislop, he would actually even say that, you know, stay away from that name. But okay, please bear with me here. If you struggle with staying asleep, get up. If you struggle with staying awake. Please get up just this whole thing of mixing. I know it seems so technical. And the reason that I think it's so important, I know we think, oh, well, why does it matter? Why are we even bringing this thing up? And it's so technical, it's so deep. And some of the big words that Brother Jariah used, you know, why do they, which I know, don't even know what all those words were that he shared this morning. Why does it matter? The reason it matters is you. In years, just a few years to come, and your children, where they're going to be, makes a huge difference What happened to the children of Israel when they started mixing these things? They lost out. The same thing will happen to us if we mix truth and light with darkness. So it does matter. And I know it's so, I'm going to leave a whole lot out of this thing. I have pages and pages of this, but I only highlighted a couple things because I knew it would be too much for us this morning. But so just to give you a little bit of insight, I'm going to jump on ahead, I think, to the other thing is I wasn't even aware of is buns or the bread, Easter bread. I wasn't even aware that that's something that it gets passed or it's used. I guess maybe the Catholics use that more. But I thought I'd just read a little bit here, that part as well as the egg thing. Just some of the association of what the darkness. And I also have some other scriptures I'd like to read then as well. But this is just jumping right in the middle of this section. If you want to look it up, if you get a book, you could ask. I think Brother Paul has a hard copy book as well. And it's in the section called Easter. If you want to look it up, you're welcome to do so. he says here, I'm quoting, "The buns," in quote, "known to by the identical name, were used in the worship of the Queen of Heaven, the goddess Easter, as early as the days of Cecrops," or something like that, "the founder of the Athens, that is 1,500 years before the Christian era, 1,500 years before Christianity came, or before the New Testament. One species of sacred bread," says Bryant, "which used to be offered to the gods, was of great antiquity and called boon," or I think that's pronounced right, "Diogenes Laertius," I don't know how to pronounce these. "Speaking of this offering being made by Empedocles, describes the chief ingredients of which it was composed, saying he offered one of the sacred cakes called boon," or as B-O-U-N, boon I think is pronounced right, "which was made of fine flour and honey. The prophet Jeremiah takes notice of this kind of offering when he says, 'The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven.'" So Jeremiah references these buns that are still used today back in Jeremiah's time. You know. Anyway, this was that's the end of that quote from that book there. But some of these things, I'm just sharing them. Let's think about them. Let's consider. And consider that whole thing about how God detested when the children of Israel were mixing when with the children of the land. Mixing in, and we can do the same thing. And we don't even know it sometimes. I don't want you to live in fear. I don't want you to go home and live in fear because, you know, perhaps this or perhaps that, because I think we can go too far on that, you know, just to be worried about that, because even I was sharing with one brother about this, not from here, but another brother that had stopped in, and he made mention, you know, about even the days of the week are named after gods, which is true. You know, we can take it too far, I believe, but consider those things. Consider those things, lest we are mingling pagan theology, pagan practices, and mixing them, making them kind of spiritual, so we can do them, and so we can part, so we don't have to stand against. You know, sometimes it feels awkward because, you know, you have a Christian family gathering, you know, and you go to this I mean, at least they're all, most of them profess Christianity. You go there and you get together, and then one of your brothers or one of your uncles gets suggests, hey, the children could do a Easter hunt, you know, egg hunt, or maybe they want to serve some, I don't know about this bun serving thing exactly how that was all done, but some of it was very traditional, or very steeped in a lot of even almost satanic rituals that they did some of these things. But so we the challenge is, when it hits close home like that, are we able to say, no, I don't want my children to participate in this? And I know we're facing Easter here this next week, this next weekend. How do we respond? What do we do with these things? Consider that. Consider that whole thing of how God abhorred the whole mixing thing. And where some of these things come from. They don't have anything to do with Christ. They were happening already way back. And I know this author here actually takes him all the way back to... He quotes numerous other historians, and some of the names, of course, I don't even hardly know how to pronounce. And taking it all the way back to, of course, Astarte, which in connection with Nimrod in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament talks a little bit about Nimrod. Anyway, going on to the eggs and some of the association. This is, again, quoting from his book, and I might have a few other comments from some other sources as well there that I might read. But, again, bear with me. This is, I'm sorry if you, I don't want to bore you with a lot of detail, but take home the whole thing. We don't want to mix light with darkness. We don't want to mix light with darkness. And so, what do we do about these things? Well, quoting him again here, the origin of the P-A-S-C-H, posh eggs. I'm not sure if that's posh. The origin of the posh eggs is just as clear, which he was just talking about the bun and the bread. The ancient Druids bore an egg as the sacred emblem of their order. In Dionysica, or Mysteries of Bacchus, as celebrated in Athens, one part of the nocturnal ceremony consisted of the consecration of an egg. The Hindu fables celebrate their mundane egg as a golden color. The people of Japan, remember, this is spread all over the world, and they still do those things, but it's all those connections. Quoting him again, the people of Japan make their sacred egg to have been brazen. In China, at this hour, died, and this was in the 1840s when he wrote this, at this hour, dyed or painted eggs are used on sacred festivals, even as in this country. In ancient times, eggs were used in religious rites of Egyptians and Greeks and were hung for mystic purposes in their temples. From Egypt, these sacred eggs can be distinctly traced to the banks of the Euphrates. The classic poets are full of fable and of the mystic egg of the Babylonians, and thus its tale is told by Hyginus, the Egyptian, the learned keeper of the Palatine Library at Rome in the time of Augustus, who was skilled in all the wisdom of his native country. And this is him quoting now. An egg of wondrous size is said to have fallen from heaven into the river Euphrates. The fishes rolled it to the bank, where the doves, having settled upon it and hatched it, out came Venus, who afterwards was called the Syrian goddess. That is Astarte. That's how they connect that whole thing with the egg. So this Astarte, which is in connection with this Queen of Heaven, which is in connection with this Nimrod, is supposedly, of course, there's truth and there's mythology all mixed together of what actually happened in with Nimrod being here on this earth and his mother and setting up him as a deity and so forth. That's found in history as well as in the Bible. Some of his it's not a whole lot of details in the Bible, but much more in history. Some of those things, but then they warped that with legend and mythology by seeing an egg plopped out of heaven into the Euphrates River, and the fish went and pushed it over to the side, and the doves came and sat on it, and it hatched out to be Astarte, you know, this god or goddess. And anyway, that's some of the source of where this Easter egg comes from. And to this day, you have Easter, like he mentions, you have this whole tradition of this egg stuff among the Hindus, the Japanese, the Chinese. It's all over. And if you link those all back, it all comes from that time era of when Nimrod in Babylon was there. Anyway, so what about this? You know, what should we do? How should we? What should our response be? Another thing that's interesting, I didn't realize this. I don't remember that I knew of this before, but kind of in connection with this whole thing of the egg, some countries, of course. I think it was in connection to the egg. They use an orange to represent. I'm just going to read that part just really quickly here. Quoting him again here, it says, "The superstition of the Rimon must, as far as possible, be kept up. It, instead of the pomegranate," okay, this was instead of a pomegranate. Some countries, I guess, use a pomegranate, but instead of that, using... "Therefore, the orange is employed. So the Papists of Scotland joined oranges with eggs at Easter. And so also when Bishop Gillis of Edinburgh went through the vainglorious ceremony of washing the feet of 12 ragged Irishmen a few years ago at Easter, he concluded by presenting them each with 2 eggs and an orange." I don't know if you ever heard the association of the orange or putting the orange with Easter or not. I haven't. I don't know. Whatever, that was a new one to me. But if you do, at the time of Easter, and if it's associated with some little ritual, whatever, you can link it back to some of they would have actually, with the Easter egg, and instead of some of those pomegranates and so forth that were shared, would have had oranges. The other thing that was very alarming as I read this, was how that they're in their mythology, they're putting that thing together. They actually go back to the Garden of Eden, and I don't know if Nimrod himself did this, but way back, concocted this myth. They made God be the bad person, and Satan being the good one. It's too much to read, but just I'm going to just share just. Real briefly, so God was limiting, I think it was, God was limiting the knowledge, you know, and something like that. And Satan came and freed them so that they could have the knowledge. They flipped who was good and who was bad in that whole connection, which is, he was saying this in light of Astarte, in light of some of the goddesses, in the worshiping things like that. And so that's some of the core, some of the innermost thought that they want you to grab a hold of, instead of God being holy, God being supreme, God doing what's right. No, God was limiting mankind, you know. It is totally a warped thing, which unfortunately, just fast forwarding really quickly in the time frame of Constantine. I know Augustine, I think, was mentioned this morning. Constantine, in his time, he mingled those things together with Christianity. A lot of those things, a lot of the things that we see today with, that are mixed with Easter and Christianity mixed together, a lot of that was brought together. Even the very day, actually the very day association was in the Nicene Council, which some of their conclusions on that, how they came up with it, I thought they were of better reputation than they were. I'm like, Nicene Council? You know, what were they thinking, you know, with when I read some of these things of where they were, their connections and things like that. It's like, anyway, just some things to think about. I think it's good for us to go back to the Bible where it really happened. What it really, Easter had nothing to do with Easter as we know it today. Easter had nothing to do with, the only thing is maybe the, it was, I think the actual day from what the scholars would say was maybe about 3 weeks different, approximately three weeks different, which it changes. Easter change keeps changing with the moon. Today's Easter. Passover would have been, I think, approximately 3 weeks different. And so it's kind of, you know, close-ish, but very, very mixed up. So mixing light with darkness. So, yeah, just sharing those things really quickly as a and the egg decorating, the even I think they call them, some people call them deviled eggs or stuffed eggs and some of those things. And I don't think it's wrong to eat those things. Like it says in the New Testament, you can eat things offered to idols. It's not wrong to eat those eggs, you know, hard-boiled eggs and so forth. I guess, be cautious just to do it. I mean, do it throughout the year. Don't just do it on Easter. You know, because then it becomes a really big question. Why does it have to be on Easter? It becomes a little bit of a question. Why are you associating this whole egg thing with Easter? If you want to have eggs next Sunday, and that's what it's convenient and whatever. I don't think it's wrong, but the association of that whole thing of Easter and eggs, it has nothing to do with Christ and with Christianity. It doesn't. And also the bunny, the egg and the bunny and the whole that, there was some, that goes back into Germany, some of that. I'm not exactly sure. I didn't catch all the connections back into Nimrod on that. But some of the, there was also, that was connected to the Saxon goddess of spring and fertility is what they would say. So, but all those things, the thing that stood out to me is numerous places, I just looked up, you know, how does something to do with, forget exactly how I searched for it, but Easter and Christianity, something down that line, and the numerous readily available articles, very, very, they say it's very, well, just like it says here, one of the articles, Easter is one of the, this was on historicmysteries.com. Easter is one of, which I don't endorse everything that they said here either, but I found this interesting. Easter is one of Christianity's highest and holiest days, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. But the origins of today's very Christian holiday are firmly rooted in the ancient traditions of pagan religion from many parts of the world. And that whole idea was prominent over and over and over in the research that I did, the little bit of digging that I did in. Of course, there was a few that would have refuted that, but a lot of it, and a lot of them, not even professing Christians, clearly say it has nothing to do with it. Most all scholars will even say that as well. And the title for that page that I just quoted from, it was the cultural melting pot of a pagan Easter. The cultural melting pot, that whole mixture. Cultural melting pot. Culture isn't wrong, but of mixing it with the pagan culture is wrong. Pagan culture is wrong. Christian culture isn't wrong, but it's the melting pot where you put it all together, Christian and pagan all together. That God despises that. God is not pleased with that. I think I'm going to wrap this up with just a few verses that I'd like for you to take home with you, just that help solidify some of these things in my heart. Well, actually, just before that, just make a mention really quick. We're reading in the Old Testament about the kings, and over and over again, it's been it stood out to me very much here this last week, here when we've been reading a couple of the kings. It says, and they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And if you'd stop there, you'd think everything's good, everything's fine. But all of them that we read about this week, they had this other thing right behind that they, and I didn't actually highlight it, but it said, I'm saying, just quoting from my memory now, but they did not destroy the high places. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but they did not destroy the high places. It sounds all great and wonderful at first, but then it's like, but they didn't destroy the high places. Later on, Israel paid for that, or Judah paid for that, because they kept falling into sin. They kept falling into sin. They kept falling into sin. If they would have destroyed those high places, I think some of those things would have been taken care of. And so it's very, very important that we make a clear difference what is right and what is wrong. Pagan, we don't want to have anything to do with it. If it's ungodly, we don't want to have anything to do with it. We want to take those high places down. We want to remove those things. I know some of those things might not be, as far as association with Easter and so forth, might not be always so clearly defined. But where they are clearly defined, let's do that. Take down those high places, because they will affect the next generation as well as our own life going forward here. Anyway, that was that was just for free. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd just like to read a few verses there, and then also in 2 Corinthians. And I believe I will close with that. Time doesn't let me go very far with that, which you're probably happy with all the details of these things. And I'm sorry. But I would like for you to take home that thing, how detestable it was to mix light with darkness. God hates that. God still hates that. God is the same God, just like we sang about this morning. He's been there for ages past, and he's still the same God. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 18, and we'll go down to verse 23. It says, "Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the devil and of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." I'm just going to stop there, but so Paul is saying there are some clear things that are obviously wrong and sinful. And he's saying you shouldn't be mixing those two. You shouldn't be mixing light with darkness. You shouldn't be mixing the Lord's table, you know, partaking with the Lord's table and saying, ah, it doesn't matter. You know, we can just, you know, enjoy the things that the devil has to offer as well. And he closes that, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, perhaps, even I think if you would take some of the other verses that he talks about in Corinthians, you know, that I can eat things that are offered to idols, it don't really matter. He's saying, in other words, what I gather from that, God is bigger than the idol. God is far above that, and so God is completely in control, and we don't have to fear that. And yet he says here, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is expedient. There are some things that it's just not good for us to be meddling with. And even though we perhaps can, and we might be kind of okay with it, you know, whatever. A verse that's a little bit clearer perhaps for us is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 there. There's other verses that talk of the same, and I'm sure you can fill in those blanks. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It's talking about the right and the wrong, the light and the darkness. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them, separate. I know this marker here on the board, I can't just do that so easily. And some of those things are we can't do either without God's help. But he says, come out. There are some things that we can do. We can deliberately, I would encourage you, just take those things as the Lord reveals them to you this weekend, where you're confronted with those things. Take them one at a time. As the Lord impresses them on your heart and says, you know, right there it is, you know, separate yourself from that. You don't have to make a big show of it, and you know, your brother's maybe wanting you to do that, or your uncle or whatever, you don't have to make a big show of it. But if you or your children are encouraging you, we don't really want to take part in it, you know. Yeah, you know, just separate yourself. Make it clear. Not in a looking down way, not in a despising way, not in looking down on others that do it, but no, that's not what we want to do. That's not what we want to do. Consider those things, especially in light of these things, some of the history. And that was this was one, especially one that I was quoting from Alexander Hislop. There's others out there that speak much of the same. Some of it is a little hard to, I don't find just a whole lot of information on. There, some of those early writers, and nowadays, the today's writers, many of them totally bypass some of the things that were spoken of back then. It's interesting. You look at some of the modern day writings, they only go back, you know, very little, and they totally bypass that. And I think it's something for us to consider. And yeah, ponder. And if you have some thoughts or input, corrections, I open myself to you. But let's consider these things, especially the thing of mixing light with darkness. God does not look on that favorably. And yes, we can maybe have somewhat of God's blessing, but not. And I don't know where God puts all that, because he says that if any man build on this foundation, in the Bible there, Paul says, if any man build on this foundation, let him take heed what he builds on thereon. And And if it's wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to be tried in the fire and it's going to be burnt. You know, some of these things. But let's be careful. Let's be careful lest we mix those things together as we go through life. Let's be careful with that and be conscientious and pray that the Lord would help us to separate those things, the good from the evil, and to keep the lines clear between light and darkness. So may God bless you.